Going to look at two questions related to the gospel. Now, this first one, it's going to be a little while before I direct us to a particular passage, although I'm going to be reading a lot of verses. So you're welcome to try to follow along with me, as though we'll be going through a lot of these pretty quick. Or if you take notes, it might be helpful to jot down references and check them out after. But while I read the references, I will also read the verses. Eventually, after probably 10, 15 minutes, eventually we will find our way into 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. But I'll tell you, it's going to be a while before we get to that point, all right? Well, here's our first question this evening. And again, I hope that you can still submit some if you have questions. You know, sometimes we're getting a lot of questions about what something is, but you can always ask how questions as well. If you need help with something, or how do I go about doing this, or applying the truth of God's word here, you can also do questions like that. I wanted to let you know, it's not just so much about trivia or understanding something. It could be ways that are going to be helpful for us. So just some ideas there if you were thinking of asking any questions. But tonight, the first question we're going to go to, now the question had some references, and I'm going to address those as we go. So, but just the basic of the question is, what is the difference between the gospel of grace and the kingdom gospel? Now, as we, perhaps some of you, you're confused by this question. What do you mean, the gospel of grace and the kingdom gospel? In fact, I was talking with a gentleman earlier this evening, one who's not in here with us, and when I mentioned that this was our first question, he was confused. He's like, what do you mean? I thought there was only one gospel. And that's probably what many of us are asking. Isn't there only one gospel? Isn't there only one way of salvation? How then can we have a mention of other gospels? Well, don't leave me yet. I hope you'll follow along as I explain this, all right? As we see where this goes. There are several mentions of the word gospel in God's word. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 14, it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." That one is Jesus talking, even talking to Jews as his audience. And so we had the gospel of the kingdom. In Romans 10, chapter 15, it mentions, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the good news." Or, if you have it in the King James, it says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." Well, we have a second mention, a different one. 1 Peter 4, 17, it says, "What will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" Romans 1, 16, in the King James, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." And so if I would leave with this, and we would stop our question right now, it would appear, hey, there are many different gospels. And certainly I can understand why one would think that. In fact, there are those who have taught that Christ preached one gospel and Paul another gospel. Hence, we have the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of grace. However, I believe that is done in error. There is only one gospel. Now, as we get in here, there is different emphasis of the gospel. Let me explain. Just by way of illustration, take my relationship with my wife, Krista. All right, sometimes I call her Krista. That's her name. That's what she was born as. That's what her parents gave her. Sometimes I reference her as my wife or my spouse. You know why I do that? Because she's my wife. Sometimes I would say that this is my best friend. It's done to emphasize an aspect of our relationship. We are very close. We enjoy spending time together. Other times, I might call her my girlfriend. She's still my girlfriend. We still go on dates. I want to emphasize that I still treat her. I still try to be romantic, just like before we got married, meaning at times I bring my girlfriend flowers or do something that she likes. I could call her my sister in Christ. You guys understand why I would do that? She's a Christian. She is my sister in the Lord. You see, each instance here does not make any of the others less true. She is all of these at once. She is Krista. She is my wife. She is my sister in Christ. She is my girlfriend. She is my best friend. All of these are true. They emphasize a different aspect of our relationship. And that is what we see here with the gospel today. And so I want to explain this as we follow through, that when it's referencing the gospel of the kingdom, or you hear the gospel of peace, or the gospel of God, or the gospel of grace, it's all one gospel, one way of salvation, but it emphasizes a different aspect. It's what we would call progressive revelation. Before I get too far into this, this is extra, it's not in my notes, but think about it this way. We are on this side of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We understand what Jesus did better than those who came before Jesus died. If you think of the apostles, the disciples, they were saying, no, you're not going to die. Don't say that. You're not going to die. They didn't understand. You go back to Adam and Eve when in Genesis 3:15, the proto-evangelicon, when it talks of that the Messiah is going to crush Satan's head, Adam and Eve did not understand fully about Jesus. That's what we call progressive revelation. As more and more is revealed, and you understand it greater than those who came before. But I want to first address this. The Bible clearly teaches that there is only one gospel. There is only one way of salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 and 4 says this, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough." He's saying, look, Paul is warning, look, there's going to be those who are going to present a different gospel. There is no other gospel. He was afraid the church would be led to believe in multiple gospels. He was more direct in Galatians 1, 6 through 9. He says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed." Now let me say this. One may say, but isn't that in reference to Paul? The gospel that Paul preached. She's talking about if anybody preached a different gospel in the church in this age. Well, no. Paul mentions the gospel of Christ, not about Christ, but the gospel Christ preached. Consider what Paul says later in Galatians 3:8. He says, "In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel," notice this, "beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed." Paul said the gospel was given all the way back with Abraham. It wasn't new. What he was preaching wasn't new. It was all the way back even with Abraham. The same one the Gentiles would receive. That is, salvation is by faith alone. This is mentioned again in Romans 4 and James chapter 2. Hebrews 4:2, speaking of Old Testament Israel, says, "For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened." You see, I'm reading a lot of verses tonight. But again, it's saying the good news, the gospel, was the same that the prophets received as they're receiving in Paul's day or in Hebrews, whether that's Paul, Apollos, or we don't exactly know who it is. Whoever it was, they had saying, look, the gospel is still the same message. It's by faith. And it's ultimately looking to Christ. The word gospel literally means good news. Even the prophets, they promised the gospel according to Romans 1 and verses 1 and 2. But we have to remember what we understand of the gospel and what the prophets understood or Abraham understood was not the same. With us being on this side of the cross, well, I think I did it this way earlier, on this side of the cross, we understand more than Abraham would have or the prophets. We get the whole story. We have the complete word of God that has revealed this to us. Even in 1 Peter 1, Peter addresses this in verses 10 and 12, and he says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you, and the things they have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. You know what Peter's saying? He's saying the prophets, they desired to know more. When they heard the message, they said, we want to know more. Tell us more. When is this going to happen? Or how is it going to happen? They wanted, they searched. They didn't fully understand, although they desired to know more as God is revealing more and more in progressive revelation. So all have been saved by faith. There is only one gospel. Secondly, though, the mentions of the kingdom gospel and gospel of grace emphasize different aspects of progressive revelation. And so this is where I think we're going to answer that question. When passages mention the gospel of Christ or the gospel of God, you know what it's referencing? The source of the gospel. Where does salvation come from? Where does good news come from? It comes from God. It comes from Jesus. In Romans 10, verse 15, it mentions the gospel of peace. That's emphasizing the peace that comes through the gospel. We have peace with God. We are not enemies with God because Jesus has done the work to bring peace. With salvation, there is peace with God. So it's emphasizing that reconciliation between God and man. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, it's the gospel of grace of God, emphasizing that God was gracious or is gracious in providing salvation. He is the source, and it's gracious that he even does that. Can you think of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9? For by grace are you saved. It is a gospel of grace. In Mark 14, a woman, she comes and she's anointing Jesus' head with oil. It doesn't say her name. And those around are going, hey, why are you letting her do this? And you know what Jesus says? He says, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them, but you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in my memory. This is before Jesus has died, and he's saying, here's the gospel, here's the good news, and he's talking about his death and burial, and ultimately we know the resurrection. And then there's the gospel of the kingdom. This is seen in Matthew 24. It's also seen in Matthew chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 9. This is, again, before Jesus has died. This is to a Jewish audience. And now the gospel of the kingdom, what that's emphasizing is the Jews, they expected when the Messiah would come, he would bring the literal messianic kingdom. And Jesus offered that. It offered the kingdom. That there's no denial there. But again, and this will also be offered again in the end times after the church is removed, the Jews, they're looking for the kingdom. But you know, how would they gain access to that kingdom? It was through Christ. You know why they didn't get the kingdom? It was literally offered. They didn't get it because they rejected Jesus Christ. They rejected the Messiah. How do we get into heaven today? Accepting the gospel, salvation through Jesus Christ. Why do we not get in? Well, I hope none of us in here. But why does somebody not get in? It's because they reject Jesus Christ. They reject salvation. It's the same. The emphasis here, by saying the gospel of the kingdom, it's emphasizing the covenantal aspect with the Jews. God had made a covenant with them. This is a promise for them. It is not in any way a different gospel, but it's emphasizing a different aspect of it, what they were looking for. You know, we still see such things today. When I preach a passage through judgment, you know what I emphasize? When I get to the gospel, I emphasize that salvation, it is saving you from hell. I will emphasize judgment. If I'm preaching on grace, I'm going to emphasize the aspect of God's grace. It's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. It's not our works. If I'm preaching in John chapter 3, I'm going to emphasize the loving aspect of the gospel, or even the source of the gospel. For God so loved the world that he sent. Again, the love or the source. They are all still the gospel. It's all still the same message. But the emphasis and the exact presentation are different. I want to, as we get closer to finishing this section, I want to emphasize by what is said in Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter number 14, after it mentions the 144,000 in Revelation 14, it says this in verse 6. It says, "Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation, to every tribe and language and people." I love that phrase, eternal gospel. You know what that means? The gospel has always been the same. It was the same before the beginning. It's the same after we're gone, and it's in eternity. When God planned and he made all of creation, God already knew and had the plan of salvation. It didn't change. It's eternal. So we must be very careful in saying that there are different gospels. Paul warns against it. It can confuse people. When they hear, wait, what do you mean? There's multiple gospels? There's multiple ways of salvation? Did Jesus preach a different way of salvation than Paul? No. It's always been by faith. Instead, we need to recognize who the audience is. What is the emphasis? And then understand why the passage words it like it does. In other words, we need context. Context, context, context. So to answer the question, the difference between the gospel of grace and the kingdom gospel is only on the emphasis of the one true gospel. And to answer, what is that one true gospel? I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. You may already be there. I told you it'd be a while before we got to that one. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. If you want to know the best way to describe the gospel, if somebody would come and say, what is the gospel? What is salvation? I can't think of a better chapter to go to. There are others, yes, but this one so quickly puts it together. 1 Corinthians 15, I begin reading in verse 1. It says, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you." So what's going to follow is Paul reminding them what the gospel is. I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So he's saying, the gospel, this is your salvation. Okay, if you believed this and you truly believed it, this is your salvation. Verse 3 tells us, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." And I'll add this in verse 5, "and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. You see what we have? Here's the gospel. Jesus died. He was buried, and he rose again. All right? All of those are necessary. Verse 5 talks about the witness. We see that. But he died for our sins. There is an easy definition of the gospel. And so as we look at this, what's the difference between the kingdom gospel and the gospel of grace? The difference is emphasis, but it is not a different gospel. So be very careful in saying there are multiple gospels. There is one gospel, one way of salvation, but there are different aspects that are emphasized in Scripture. If you have questions on that afterwards, I encourage you to follow up with me. I read a lot of verses. That's a lot of stuff there. And so if there are any confusion, please ask me after. I would be happy to help understand this more. But we're going to look at one more question tonight as we consider the gospel importance. And this one's a more of a question that deals with others who are going to be saved. Let me explain. And here's the question. How is it that Paul says in Romans 11:26 that all Israel will be saved, but in Zechariah 13:8-9, it says only one-third will be saved? I'll tell you what, this question tripped me up at first. I'd start and go in one way, and then as I studied more, I said, wait a second, I think I have something a little off here. I want to share with you what I found on this. Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter number 11, and I want to read verses 25 through 28. This question is, again, how does it say that this is talking about end times, okay? It's talking about during the time of the tribulation. How does it say all of Israel will be saved? But in another prophetic passage, it says only one-third of Israel will be saved. If you're with me in Romans chapter number 11, I begin reading in verse 25. It says this, "Lest ye be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. In this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written, the Deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob, and this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers." So we see there's talking about end times. You say, how do I know it's end times? Verse 25 gave us, it says, look, there's a partial hardening upon Israel. Basically, there's a time they reject God. They're away from God. It's not in this program right now. It says until the fullness of Gentiles has come in, meaning the end of the church age. So after the church has gone and the rapture happened, and he's talking about during that time, during the tribulation. So as we look here, it's an interesting phrase. It says, all of Israel will be saved. It's interesting because it's been debated. What does that mean? Is it all of Israel? Is it just the nation as a whole, but literally not everybody? What is it? Martin Luther, the reformer Martin Luther, he even struggled with this passage as it pertains to Israel. The story says he had one view, and later in his life he had another. However, Martin Luther, later in his life, he would agree with Origen, Jerome, and others in saying, to understand the apostle rightly, we must bear in mind that his statement extends to the whole lump of the Jewish people. Even if some among them are cast away, nevertheless, the lump must be honored because of the elect. And so what Luther was saying, he said, you know, it's talking about Israel as a whole. The nation will be saved, even if there are some who don't believe. Now, that seems okay, but I believe that Martin Luther erred. He was a little off there. I think he was correct to understand this passage in Romans in reference to the whole of Israel, the whole group. But I think he failed to understand some other passages. And so if you're willing to turn with me, we have a few passages we're going to turn to. If not, I'll read them for us. The first one we're going to turn to is Isaiah chapter 10 and verses 20 through 23. Isaiah chapter 10, verses 20 through 23. If we remember each of these, you'll see what's happening. In Romans 11, it says, all Israel will be saved. In Isaiah chapter 10, notice what it says in verses 20 through 23. It says it differently. It says, in that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on him who struck them, but will lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. But verse 22, here's what I highlighted this. For though the people of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness. For the Lord God of hosts will make a full end as decreed in the midst of all the earth. So Paul says in Romans, all Israel will be saved, but Isaiah says it's only a remnant. Only a portion will be saved. How is this possible? Well, it goes now to Zechariah chapter number 13. I'm going to turn there as well. I don't have this written down, but this is in our question. Zechariah 13. If you sing the song, Zechariah is the second book right before Matthew. So it's almost at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah, I go to chapter number 13. Give me just a second. I lost the reference. Okay, verses 8 and 9. We'll go back to verse 7. Zechariah 13, verse 7. It says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I turn my hand against the little ones, and the whole land declares the Lord. Notice this is where the two-thirds question comes in. Two-thirds shall be cut off and perish, and one-third shall be left alive. I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is my God. So Paul says it's all Israel. Isaiah says it's a remnant. Zechariah says it's one third. One third that's left. Two thirds will be destroyed. They'll be gone. They'll be wiped out. Again, how is this possible? Can I read to you one more passage? You're welcome to turn there, but I'm going to go ahead and read it in Micah chapter number 2. I read verses 12 and 13. It says, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will set them together. I will, like sheep in a fold, like a flock in a pasture, a noisy multitude of men who opens the breach goes up before them. They break through and pass the gate, going out by it. Their king passes on before them, the Lord at their hand. When we put all of these together, we start to see a picture. Romans says all Israel. Isaiah says the remnant. Zechariah says one third. And Micah puts it together. Especially there in verse 12, it's what we call Hebrew parallelism. Notice it said, I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. He's saying, I'm going to bring all of Israel together, all that's there. And then he says, I will gather the remnant of Israel. When this happens, all of Israel and all of the remnant are actually the exact same people. You see what happens? The remaining one-third of Israel, they'll become believers. God, he gathers them all together. And so Martin Luther's correct that it's referring to Israel as a whole. But when the Messiah returns, all of Israel that is alive will also be the entire remnant, and they will be rescued by the Messiah. So what I'm getting at, just like with the last gospel question, it is a matter of perspective. Okay? Let me explain. Isaiah, when he's writing, he sees the people return. He sees all these people. He says, look, these are the remnant. He only sees the remnant. Paul, what he sees that when Christ returns, all of Israel will be saved. So he looks and says, hey, every Israelite that's here and alive will be saved. Zechariah gives a fuller picture. He shares that during the tribulation, two-thirds of Israel will die. There's one-third left, a remnant is left. And so what Isaiah and Paul see, they don't see what's already happened. What they're talking about, they're missing that two-thirds have been wiped out. And so it's a matter of perspective. They're seeing an event, but didn't see what was right before it. Versus, where am I at? Zechariah, he's giving us a bigger picture. There was two-thirds that are no longer with us, that are gone. And so all are correct, all are true. As Micah brings the two together, he's saying all of Israel that Isaiah sees, that Paul sees, that's all of Israel. When they come together, that's also all of the remnant. Micah brings the two together so we can understand it. Now, some of you may be asking, what is the point of all this, Pastor? Why do I need to understand this? And you know, that is a good question. Sometimes we can get into things and prophecy and some of these confusing topics, and we leave here and going, that's great. That has no application for me. You know what? And that is a danger of doing a series like this. Let me explain why I wanted to share these today. It's because as I learned in college from one of my professors, he would always say, context, context, context. You know, there's times where passages confuse us. There are times where we want to take something, and if we don't understand the whole of Scripture, or maybe understand that passage, we can misinterpret a passage. A promise that applies to Israel, not America. It says, if my people will humble themselves and pray, what does he say? I will heal their land. Guys, that's to Israel. That's not to America. Or when it says, when it tells us that, what is the one in Romans? Somebody help me. Somebody knows this. About doing good. Thank you. It's in my head, but it's all jumbled. All things work together for good. You ever heard that one? What does it say? To those who are called according to Christ. Doesn't it say that? All right, he's working good in our lives. It doesn't mean everything's going to be hunky-dory. But it means that he can use situations to grow us and mold us into the image of Christ. You see, we can be very easily, if we don't get context, take something and determine, oh, that's what this means. Or take a promise to ourselves. Hey, context matters a lot. When we study the Bible as a whole, look around it. What else do we see happening in the passage? Who is the audience? Why was this written? What's going on? What are the circumstances? Is this spoken of elsewhere in the Bible? And help to understand things as we put this all together, because we have a big picture. The Bible is wonderful. It's without error. It is a beautiful book. And we need to look at a bigger picture and come to realize there's only ever been one gospel. Not different gospels, not different messages, but different emphasis. We also, with the big picture, see that passages that seem to contradict each other, when we look at the bigger picture and understand who's writing, who's the audience, when are they writing, what are they addressing, we again see it's not a conflict. It was just us misunderstanding until we study and get into it. Guys, this is a beautiful, wonderful word. I want you to have confidence. When you come to a troubled passage, and you struggle with the understanding, and it says, does it really mean that? Can this be true? It's good to ask questions, and we can study, but I don't want you to lose confidence that this is 100% trustworthy. It is a beautiful, wonderful book. And so here's the important truth. If you leave here today with a bunch of facts all jumbled, I hope you can leave here with this. Context matters. As we look at God's Word, we need to try to understand what all is there. So I hope that helps you. It's fun, though. I enjoy doing questions like this, but I hope I didn't lose you too much this evening. Let's pray, and then we'll look towards our prayer sheet today. Lord, we thank you for your Word, Lord. Lord, even as we address these differences and confusion, Lord, we can understand that your Word has painted a wonderful, beautiful picture, a picture of your glory, a picture of salvation weaved throughout this Word, Lord. And even if there's stuff we don't understand, it's not that there's anything wrong or errors, Lord. It's that we need to study and learn more. Help us, Lord, to be a people of your Word. Even as we approach difficult passages, may we not lose confidence, but may we strive even more to understand what this means. Thank you, Lord, for this. Bless the rest of the evening we have together, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you would look at me, or not at me, you can if you